book of 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel. We've been saying turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for quite a while. But tonight we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're looking forward to our study tonight. If you are visiting or if you've not been catching the announcements that we've been making, tonight we're beginning a brand new series that we're pretty psyched about. I'm psyched about. We Three Kings, okay? King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. Now, you know how sometimes we'll do a message and we'll have a little segment in the outline that says, before you get started. You know, that little segment. Sometimes the segment takes some time to get through. Well, this whole message here is before we get started. It's to set up the study, okay? I want you to set the study up, and I think we have 27 or 24, 20-something things for you to see. It's part of the outline and a portion of Scripture to read tonight. So chances are we'll get exactly as far as we're supposed to tonight, okay? So we're not going to rush. I need you to understand what we're talking about tonight, okay? Now, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that the Old Testament is given for a number of different reasons. But one, it's to comfort us and it's to challenge us. And we can learn from the Old Testament. We need to learn from the Old Testament, okay? People in the Old Testament were saved just like we're saved by faith. And we need to understand what's going on. Now, let's begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 1. We'll begin there and ask God to guide our thinking as we work through this. And it came to pass when Samuel was old. Now, who is Samuel? Samuel is the one who wrote the first Samuel, who wrote the book, or whose life about him. He's the prophet. He's the last judge of Israel now. He's old. And he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, we're going to explain that a bit more later on. But the judges were the way in which God governed or corrected his people back in the days before they had kings. The word judges is not like the judge in Raleigh or the judge over in Manio that rules on a case. Not that kind of judge, but we'll say more about that later. Verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his way, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. And these were very wicked judges. They did not follow God's will. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. I want you to notice the condition. What's happening here is what also happened way back in Genesis when Abraham and Sarah had no children. Remember what did Sarah say to Abraham before she gave Hagar to Abraham? She said, the Lord has done what? What did she say about the Lord? You remember? The Lord hath done what? He's withheld me having a child. Now, that was a true biblical statement. She started with the truth, but she then went from truth to error. You see, you can start with truth, and you can then take a step in the wrong direction. Because while God had stopped her up to that point of having a child, it was not God's design, it was not God's plan for her to give Hagar to him to produce an heir. And so she started with truth, but moved to error. Now look at this passage. These leaders, the elders of Israel, are starting in a truthful place. The truth was Samuel's sons were wicked. They were not doing what they should have been doing. But now they've now gone to a conclusion. Now we know the conclusion is not right because look at the basis of their conclusion. Look at the last part of verse 5. Judge us like all the nations. They've established themselves now, and now after a number of years under the judges, they now want to have a king. They want to fit into their culture. They want to fit into their environment. They want to adapt in a way that works for them. This is a word of encouragement to us on this Wednesday night, because many of us got up early this morning, worked all day, or moved all day, and maybe tonight are a little tired. And you know how it is. Sometimes you get tired or you get frustrated and you want to take matters into your own what? Okay. And what happens when you take medicine in your own hands is what? Does it go in a positive direction or a negative direction? A negative direction. We take it in our own hands. And we want to do what we want to do. We want to make this thing work. And what happens, then look at verse 6. And the thing displeased Samuel, and he said, give us a king. And we're going to talk about this in more detail. And it goes all the way down to explain this chapter. And we're going to talk about it in a few moments, or in a bit, probably next week by the time we actually get into the chapter itself. Now, before we get started, I want to just talk about how we got here, okay? That's the point of this message. How did we get here, okay? I want to talk to you for a moment about the people, okay? So a couple of things. I'm going to try to control this. I don't normally control this part, but because of the focus here, I want to talk about the setting, okay? I want to talk to you about the people, okay? The people that we have here that's before us. Now, there are three key people. To get to this point here, I want to give you their names. I'm going to give you the references, okay? First name I want you to write down is the name Abraham. We have Abraham. I want to give you the reference. Abraham, Genesis 12, 1-3. God calls Abraham. God says, I'm going to bless you, and from you, you're going to have so many descendants, you cannot count them. The problem is, even at this stage, he gets the discount coffee at McDonald's. By the time the kid arises, multiple years later, he gets the free coffee at McDonald's. He really is old guy, okay, or at least older. He's not in the young adult class anymore. Not the kind of guy that normally shops at Babies R Us, okay? And so God promises to bless. Abraham's the first one. The second one is Isaac. Now, this is important. Isaac, Genesis 21, 9-12. Genesis 21, 9-12. Isaac. Now watch this. It's Isaac, not Ishmael. Now who is Ishmael? Who's Ishmael's father? Who's Ishmael's mother? Hagar, okay? Now that was, again, now that's a critical distinction that even today in the Middle East, the combating and the fighting in the Middle East today, the genesis of that is not primarily the Muslim religion, though certainly that is a vehicle for a lot of the conflict. The origin of the conflict is what seed from Abraham does the blessing come from? It's the original Hatfields and McCoy. By the way, did you realize they've signed a truce? Did you hear, see in the news? They've now signed a truce. I don't know what all that means, but anyhow, doesn't mean much when countries do it, it seems like. But anyhow, but they were the original Hatfield and McCoys, okay? Because where does the blessing from Abraham? Nobody, see, if you were to ask a Muslim, an Arab that would maybe trace their their heritage back to Ishmael, they would say the promise from Abraham has gone to Ishmael. That's why the Dome of the Rock, what is the place that we worship, that Muslims worship, is so important to them. Okay, and that's why they fight over Jerusalem, because whose land is it? All right. Then the third person that's key is Jacob. Genesis chapter 27, verses 23-29, Jacob. Now, it is Abraham, and then Isaac, not Ishmael, and then Jacob has a brother. And who is his brother? And which one's older? So which one should get the blessing? But who gets the blessing? Jacob gets the blessing, okay? Now, whereas Isaac, or Ishmael, is an example of what happens when you take matters into your own hands, the Jacob's getting the birthright is an example of knowing what God wants you to do, but not waiting until God's timing for the event and God's method to the event, just like it was with Abraham and Sarah. But where Jacob takes matters into his own hand and tries and deceives his father. Now, these three names are critical, okay? Often you'll hear this phraseology, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know why you make that distinction? You make that distinction because that's different than the God of Abraham and Ishmael. The God of Abraham and Ishmael is the God of the Muslim faith, which does not exist. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one. Now, just notice a couple of things here. I think we have a couple of things. Here is the father of Abraham. You have the brothers here. Notice Lot here, who's Abraham's nephew, okay? But you have Abraham, Isaac, and from Isaac, and you have Jacob and Esau, but Jacob, and then you have all these youngins coming along the boulevard, okay? He has a whole litter of youngins coming on, okay? Now, that's God's plan. Now, how'd they get there? Well, you need a program, don't you? Jacob, we won't go into Jacob tonight. I guess they did in Sunday school, obviously. But he's got this wife here, and this wife here, and two people on the second string. I don't know. Anyhow, we won't talk about that tonight. But anyhow, so you got the four, okay, you got the four ladies, and then from that, you got all these youngins coming out. I mean, they're just, the popping out. That'd be the wrong way to say it. But having a bunch of youngins, they're all coming down, okay? But you see, from Levi, you have this coming down here to the priest. This is where the Levites and the priests come from. All come from Levi. You have Judah, the king, King David, Solomon, and then Judah. And then Jesus comes from that line up this way, okay? But look at over here. From Rachel, comes down to Benjamin, comes down to King Saul. So you have Saul and David and Solomon are the first three kings of this nation. This nation, once they become a nation in that land, those are the three kings. But while they have the same father, or, well, not great-great-great-great-grandfather or whatever, they have different mothers in that line, okay? So that's the people. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the nation, okay? I want you to notice the nation. Now, the nation begins. Here's what happens, okay? Let's remind ourselves. You have Jacob has all these youngins, okay? And which youngin winds up leaving home first? Of all of Jacob's youngins, which one leaves home first? Joseph. He takes a vacation, right? Where does he go? He goes, takes a cruise down, a trip down to Egypt of his own choice, right? How did he wind up in Egypt? He was sold in slavery, okay? Now remember, a number of years ago, we've done this before, we draw a map in here. If this is Israel here, if this is Israel up here, then that corner is always Egypt when we draw the map in the room here. So they're here in the promised land, okay? And then they're just a small group of people. They're not like a city. They're not like a tribe of countless numbers of people, but a very limited number of people. But now the brothers get angry, right? And they sell them into slavery. They first want to kill them, okay? Not first, but they one time want to kill them, but they don't. They sell them into slavery. So he winds up down in Egypt. The brothers go back to the dad and says what to him? He's killed by a beast, okay? So he gets down to Egypt, okay? So he's down there. He's imprisoned. He's sold into slavery. He handled Potiphar's wife, Sunday school recently here. And he gets lied about. He winds up in prison. The Pharaoh has a dream. He interprets the dream, a lot of this stuff. And then he's put up in second command in Egypt, okay? But notice that once he's put in the second command of Egypt, he doesn't send a text back home saying, "You guys come on down." He's second in command. This always amazed me. He's second in command for at least 7 years of blessing, and he never once tells some guy in a chariot, "Hey, listen, my folks live on this street up in there. Would you go see how they're doing?" He doesn't do anything. He waits on God. That's a pretty cool example of waiting upon the Lord. Okay, so maybe tonight that's what you need to hear. You need to wait upon the Lord. Let him do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. All right, so he's down there. So they're up here. They wind up, through events, down there with him. Okay? Initially, about how many people? When they're all down there, how many people are there? 70 people. Okay? Then, about 400 years later, they're like, whew, I mean, like, add water and just shoot. I mean, they are producing, they are in a bunch of begotten going on. I mean, they're down there, and they're doing the most begotten you ever thought in your whole life. They were begotten and begotten, and the begotten were begotten, and it's compound interest in reverse. So by the time you make it fast forward 400 years, there's a couple of million of them. I mean, they're like, rabbits, maybe the wrong way to say it, but there's just a lot of them, okay? And so the king and the Egyptians see that, and they get what? They get what? They get, what'd you say? Worried, yeah, they're worried. They get worried. All these people, if we get attacked, they're going to raise up against us, and then they're going to overtake us. By the way, okay, that's not an illegitimate concern if you're thinking about national security, okay? So we're going to stop them from doing all they've begotten. Well, we can't stop them from doing all they've begotten because, you know, but we're going to stop them from begotten any guys. So when the guys are born, we're going to kill the guys, have them kill the baby boys, so they can slow this begotten stuff down. And that doesn't work. So they're in slavery down there. Then Moses, now watch this, all that's going on for longer than our country's been in existence. We're talking about 400 plus years, all that stuff happening, okay? They're not really a nation. They're a group of people, and they're segregated to live in a certain area. But it's not like, they don't have like a flag. They don't have boundaries. They don't have a currency. They're just a group of people, and their only claim to identity was 400 or 500 years before our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham told us that God came to him and said he was going to bless us and we were special. That's all they had. They couldn't go on the web and search it. They didn't have any real document. They were just trusting what had been passed on. So then Moses shows up and says, hey guys, it's time to exit stage left. And he goes to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says what? He doesn't say, fine, take them. We don't want them. No, he resists. And he brings them out. And it's not until that happens. Let me give you a reference to write down Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Exodus 3, 1 through 10 is when God calls Moses to go lead them, and that's the first time the nation is going to start taking shape. It's going to start, if you're baking, start setting up. It's going to start gelling together as a nation. So he goes in, tells Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. Pharaoh says, not so much. He says, well, you better. And he says, no. So bam, 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 bam. You have all the plagues, right? And finally, the last one, the Pharaoh wakes up and says, fine, you know, maybe I should not do this. So he says, let him go. So at that moment, in a sense, is where the nation starts gelling together. And they come out, they go over what river? The Red Sea, okay? They come to Mount Sinai, and then Moses goes up and comes down eventually with what? The commandments, the covenant, the law, okay? And that, those series of events form a nation. Now listen to me, okay? Forming a nation is not very easy to do. One of the reasons, little history here on the side, one of the reasons why nation building in the Middle East is so difficult and such so painful and so costs so much and can seem to never really finish is because the reason the nations are nations like Iraq and Libya and a lot of those countries over, is simply because in the early 1900s they took a map and said, okay, here is this is one country, this is one country, and this is one country. And that's why it seems like the only thing that can hold those countries together is a strong dictator. Because they had no process to become a nation. They were a nation because Churchill and company said, this is the line, and we're going to divide up the tribes so they won't be sued, you know, gerrymandering. It was gerrymandering of the area, not for votes, but for military stability. So the nations didn't have a birth process. And that's why it's so difficult to have a nation over there. Okay? So, Israel went through a national process. Now, God was in it, but you see what's happening? The group gets down there, and so for 400 years, they're just, you know, begotten amongst themselves, and they're passing on the tradition of Abraham and Isaac and all of that. And then they're coming out, as a nation under great pressure. They cross the Red Sea and it parts, not a small deal there. Then they come down, they get this law, and then they head off to the promised land. Okay? And that's how the nation comes into focus. Now, some things to think about. First of all, what is that? That's what the Red Sea looks like. Okay? When they crossed the Red Sea, they did not cross some little creek back in the back. It was a significant body of water. Now, exactly where they crossed is somewhat doubtful. We're not sure where they crossed. There's about three or four different spaces that are theorized as being the place, okay? I came across this, okay? At this one location, the Red Sea could be as much as 500 plus feet deep. And it can really deep in places, okay? And this one place, evidently, it's built up. This is not land. If it's underwater. In fact, one study I did this week said that this distance was probably 11 miles long. I think, so the path they would have traveled would have been something between the place they crossed over was 11 miles long. So the march was 11 miles from here to the Wright Memorial Bridge, halfway across the Wright Memorial Bridge. And that the depth of the water was about 62 feet. Now, we don't know exactly which of the three or four places that he lived. But the fact is, this was not an easy task. This is a tremendous thing that happened, okay? And here is the proposed place here that they think they probably crossed. But, again, there are three or four different locations. We don't know the exact location, okay? But this event was a major event, okay? When our country formed, there were major significant events that led up to 1776 and following. And this is the major event that led up to that, okay? Now, they come down, okay? They come down to Mount Sinai here. Eventually, they get the law. They come up. This is Jerusalem up here. They come up here. This is not a very long trip. This does not take 40 years. What takes 40 years is when they won't go in initially, and then they're down here for another 39 and a half years, you know, and all that is, that whole time of waiting is for one major purpose. So all the people who said no to God initially will die off, and God can raise them somebody he can trust or he can use or that will trust him. Can I ask you a question, some application here? Are you struggling trusting God to enter into your promised land of what God wants you to do? Because you're being paralyzed by fear and by your human limitations. That's why just trusting God to do what he wants you to do. So that's what's happening here. Now, just a thought here. Here's a picture of Mount Sinai, okay? This is when the Bible talks about them walking in the wilderness, they're not talking about being lost in the Appalachian Mountains with beautiful trees and running creeks. I mean, when you're lost in this world, and when you're marched, and there are about 2 million people here, okay? And the 7-Elevens are really a far distance apart. They really are, okay? And so you have that challenge, okay? Here's a picture, and this is a poor one, I'm sorry about the quality here, of a picture of a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Again, this would be the picture of the wilderness. A poor one, I apologize for that. But it shows better up on the computer than it does here. But that's the wilderness they're talking about. And that's where they're at for 40 years. Okay? No surprise that a short time being out here, okay, would want you to go back to Egypt where there's greenery to some degree and there's some melons and there's some, you know, at least know where you get the food from. Okay? And then, so that's the nation. So you have the forming of the nation. Okay? Now, the third point is the land. Let's put that up there. Okay, the land. All right? The land here is that Israel is at, where these kings are going to establish Jerusalem and the kingdom of the kingdom. The land is, let me give you a reference, Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 to 29. Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 to 29, is what's called the Palestinian Covenant. Okay, Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 to 29. Now, it's similar to the one that was given in Exodus 19, 3 through 6, but it's different, okay? And it's just about the land, And God promises the land to Israel, okay? And so the land they're going to establish this kingdom on is land that God has promised them. All right? Now, give you a sense of what that land looks like, okay? And when, the Fertile Crescent, this is important, okay? This is Israel right here, okay? This is the Fertile Crescent, okay? It's fertile. It's where a lot of life is and so forth. That was a major route of power and commerce this through here. Over here is what? What is this? Desert, so you can't cut across like this, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, okay, this is Israel. This is where the three kings are going to set up camp right here. This is where King Saul and King David and King Solomon are going to set up housekeeping. This is right now where the judges are, okay? And this is where people, they settled in this area here. But I want you to notice, Europe, if you were from Europe, you'd come this way and you would go this way. If you're from Asia, you would come this way and you go to, if you're from Africa or Egypt, you'd come this way. This was the crossroads, the land crossroads of the known world. This was New York City, Los Angeles, London, Paris, all rolled into one. I mean, it was a major place. And people were always cutting through there, okay? And it was always a tug of war and a lot of fighting going on, okay? Now, this is where the Palestinian covenant consists of. This is the space where it's part of Saudi Arabia, part of Iraq, I'm sure they won't mind, part of Syria, that's a mess anyhow, Jordan, but that's the general space of the promise to Israel. That's the promised land, okay? So you now right now, of course, they're on this little piece of land right here, but all of this is part of the promised land, okay? Now, one more thing I want you to notice about the land, okay, as we go into it, because it's going to become relevant later on. This is an idea from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea, about 45 miles. But notice how the land goes. It goes up to this location and then down. So it goes up to about 3,000 feet up. And that was nice. Well, oh, there you go. It goes to three. Okay. It goes to about 2,500 to 3,000 feet above sea level and drops down to about 1,500 feet below. This is a huge drop-off here, okay? So, and this is, of course, the lowest part on land in the world. So that's the kind of land and with this kind of divergence in the land, it causes for all kinds of problems and difficulties. And we'll see that when we flow through the life of the three kings and of their ministries, okay? Picture the River Jordan. Interesting, just so you know what that river looks like. And this is the Dead Sea again. It looks better on the computer, but this, again, the kind of landscape we're talking about here. All right? Let's see if that's it. That's the King's Highway. That's the major thoroughfare. That's how it looks like now. Okay, not every place there, but they would go back and forth. The different nations would go back and forth on. And Kadesh Barnea, again, give you some greenery and a lot of non-greenery space. That's just a picture of a section of Israel even today like that. That's, again, an aerial picture of the land. You see the contrast. It's a pretty difficult... The land by itself, you would not really be prized land in the sense of just by what it is, but where it's located makes it prime land, okay? And then finally, I want to give you this one, okay? And that's the events, okay? The events that lead up to this, okay? How do they get here? Well, you have the Exodus, you have the wandering, okay, for 40 years. So you have the Exodus, that's Moses, okay? The wandering, which is also Moses. Then you have the settling of the land. The settling was by Joshua. So Joshua takes over after Moses dies. Remember, Brother Bob mentioned Sunday night about the song and the mount. What was the mount? Pisgah, which was the mount where Moses could see the land but wouldn't be able to go. Okay, so they come in, and then Joshua settles the land. Okay, and when they settle the land, they don't kick everybody out. They don't have enough population to saturate the whole space and take possession. It's not like there are big established cities everywhere that covers the whole space. It would be like if they invaded North Carolina and one tribe took over Manio and one tribe took over Elizabeth City and one tribe took over Raleigh and one tribe took over Greensboro and one tribe went down to Charlotte and one tribe went to what's way out west? Asheville, okay? And so different cities, they would came down and they got established, but there's other people there. They don't take possession like it's all mine and it's all, everybody's cleaned out, okay? And then after Joshua dies, okay, now they have had Moses for 40 years and then Joshua for how many years? Come on, I forgot. How many years? Help me out. I forgot. That's your assignment. How long did next week? We're almost there. How long did Joshua there? Okay, so Joshua's there, okay? Then he dies, and then you have these judges. It was referred to in the text tonight. What were the judges, okay? Well, here's the deal, okay? They come in, and they set up these different tribes. The boundaries are quite general in nature. They flow back and forth. You're not going to find, right, between these two tribes, you're not going to find a rest stop where there's a sign that says, okay, crossing over to the next place. It's not like that. It's more like general concept, not hard, fast, like it is now over there, okay? Now, you had judges, you had these judges, peace in the land, and Israel served the Lord. Then Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then God brings punishment upon Israel. Israel is enslaved, and then Israel cries out to the Lord, and then God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered, and then there will be at peace. This cycle went over and over and over and over and over. For how many years? That's your other assignment for next week. I don't have it on my notes. How many I forgot, Robert? Okay. All right, so, well, here it is. Okay, they get 1350 to 950, about 400 years, that's right. Okay, so you have all these judges taking place. Now, during these 400 years, okay, everybody's doing what they want to do. There's no central government. There's no one person in charge. And so when an area would get away from God, God would bring chastisement. They would repent. God would bring somebody. The judge would deliver them, okay? And then you have the United Monarch. Then you have these guys come and set up the kingdom, all right? So, that's how we get to 1 Samuel 8. And that's where we'll start next week, okay? Now that we can get started. That's how we got here, okay, with these events. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for these truths. Help us to understand that what we're going to dive into these next numbers of weeks and a couple of months is, Lord, it's going to require us to think it through and to process and be able to connect the dots. Help us to do so. And as we do so, help us to apply the truths in a practical fashion. Even tonight, Lord, deliver us from taking matters into our own hands. Deliver us from the sin of Abraham and Sarah or Jacob trying to make things happen ourselves. But help us to be willing to also avoid the sin of the people of Israel who would not go into the promised land. They could not figure out how they could do God's will. They would not trust you. Help us to learn from this study, apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.